Good morning. I want to encourage you to turn over to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. We'll begin here in just a moment in verse 20. Mark chapter 3 and verse 20. What we have discussed recently is because Jesus worked on the Sabbath, and we'll address at the end of the lesson, but here in just a moment again, he was picking some grain on the Sabbath as they walked by the way. And then the Pharisees plotted against Jesus because he worked on the Sabbath and because he healed on the Sabbath. And they were just not going to let this slip by, you might say. And what it states is that in verse 6 of Mark chapter 3, that they plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. We're going to see that this happens over and over as we walk through the book of Mark. Jesus with his disciples withdrew to the sea, and he healed many and cast out unclean spirits. And then he prays all night long prior to the choosing of his 12 disciples. And that brings us to our context in Mark chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. We notice here the multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. Now, this is a very interesting passage here, this idea of him being out of his mind and exactly what that means and so on. We'll look at some other verses, but it is quite interesting that Jesus is, to a certain degree, just wall to wall in what's transpiring. The people are relentless in bringing him their sick, their evil possessed friends and family members. And remember that Jesus wanted to get into a boat. In verse 9, we back up and it says, and he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. So again, the people are thronging Jesus. And to a certain degree, he is overwhelmed. And so here he is saying, y'all, you fishermen, I'm certain they had more than one boat, and just have one ready. I might need to go to that boat to kind of get away from the crowd to a certain degree. Jesus is on the move. When he is not on the move, going place to place, that we would see back up in verse 7, he is healing the sick. He is teaching. He is preaching. And we would see over in John chapter 4, verses 31 through 35, if you'd like to follow along over in that reading, there's an urgency to Jesus' work. He knows he only has a limited amount of time. And that is why he is not complaining about the work that is at hand. He is not complaining that he doesn't have time to eat. He is not complaining that the people are coming and just overwhelming him to a certain degree anyways. And we see over in John chapter 4, this is the conversation that he's having a conversation with the woman at the well, a Samaritan woman, no doubt. We won't look at the whole narrative there, but he has sent the apostles into town to go get something to eat. And they show back up and listen to the conversation that Jesus has with them. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? And, of course, they had been gone for a little while. Hey, he sent us to go get something to eat. We come back and he's saying he doesn't want to eat. What's going on here? Did someone give him something to eat? Well, Jesus' response is in verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there is still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. You know, sometimes we know these verses, but we don't know the context. And Jesus is saying, I don't have much time. I've got to seize the opportunity while I have daylight, if you will. And so in Mark chapter 2 and verse 23, now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. We've already addressed this. And so this is his to-go snack. They didn't have convenience stores back in the day, and so this is kind of that convenience store, you might say, that in which they could pull some of the heads off of the wheat that they might be passing by. If you look at Luke's account, it even kind of spells it out that they would rub it in their hands, blow away the chaff, and then pop in the grain. And that's what they would eat as they went, is that snack on the side of the road, if you will. Because he's having to get somewhere. He has a purpose. And when he gets there, he's going to be working when he gets there. And that is to teach and to preach. There is finally a time of respite in Mark chapter 6 and verse 31. This reinforces what we're already seeing in this context in verse 20 and 21, specifically in verse 20 of Mark chapter 3. But in Mark chapter 6 and verse 31, and he said to them, and he's talking to his apostles, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they didn't even have time to eat. Jesus finally just kind of, okay, we're going to have to stop. We're going to have to stop and get some rest and get rejuvenated. Jesus is still in the flesh, just like you and me. I'm sure he had times of exhaustion, times in which he is downtrodden, times in which he is limited physically in what he still needs to do spiritually. And so it brings us to this thought here in verse 21, and when his own people, most of the scholars are going to say, the commentators, that this is his own family, his relatives. But when his own people heard about this, that he is so busy, he does not have time to eat, they went and laid hold of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. Now, whether they believed he was out of his mind, the scholars kind of debate about that, and the idea is that he's gone overboard. For his own sake, we're going to have to nab him and get him back to the house so that he doesn't kill himself in his labors, might be the thought. I find it quite interesting that a person can put all their time, resources, money, and effort towards things of this world. And I'm not talking about evil things. I'm talking about academics, profession, arts, athletics, and the list goes on. But as soon as he or she puts those types of energies into spiritual matters, all of a sudden, they're out of their mind. He's lost it. He's gone too far. I find it interesting that someone would go and work 8 hours, Monday through Friday, maybe even Saturday. Or there's the individual who will work the 8 hours and have an opportunity to work a couple of more. The incentive may be, if you're not in management, right, and you're already owned by the company and you get a salary and that's it, no matter how much you work or how little you work, but you're working hourly and you could work a couple of more hours. And those couple of more hours is going to add time and a half. You don't make a phone call to your spouse. You don't call friends. Sign me up. I'll take that overtime. And maybe it's 12 hours. I have friends in the oil industry working in refineries and so on that work 7-12s. And they've done that for months sometimes at a time, especially in shutdown. My point is that no one thinks twice about that. And I'm not picking on this congregation because it's not true of this congregation, but if I were to preach for 2 hours, there would be an uproar. And if I suggested seriously, like I did in the last men's meeting, that we meet all day long on Sunday, that's preposterous. Not that that was ever said, but the idea is that's crazy. Jesus is relentless in His work. He knows He only has a limited amount of time. And so my suggestion for us to have a 3-hour worship service, or 4, or 8 hours all day long, who's going to sign up for that? I've even heard comments that it would be discouraging if we were to go back, although this was before my time coming, but to go back to where there was maybe a song and a prayer and a short sermon prior to Bible class and then the worship service. And that there's very few who show up. And yet, because it's discouraging and only a few show up, let's just not do it. I wonder what Jesus would say. Nehemiah chapter 8. I want to put it in context so that you can see. Of course, this is Old Testament. This is not New Testament. But I want to say this isn't foreign to God in regard to an extended period of hours in devotion to God on a particular day. In Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the 7th month. Maybe that excluded the little children, right? The ones who could not understand. But it certainly wouldn't adults. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday. That's from 8 to noon. That's 4 hours. At least that's what all the scholars are going to say. Some would say from daybreak, meaning if the sun came up at 6 o'clock to noon. That's 6 hours. Before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra, the scribe, stood on a platform of wood, kind of like this, I would think, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him and at his right hand stood these dudes. Okay, I'm not going to go through the time of trying to mention, pronounce all their names. Verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. When I would go out to the prison and preach, when a passage was read, there were people who would stand up. They stood in honor of the Word of God. They didn't remain seated. Maybe because of this. So they stand up. They certainly didn't have cushioned seats. Otherwise, they were probably sitting on the ground. And so it's maybe a relief to stand up. Not sure, but verse 6, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, and here you have a list of men again, helped the people to understand the law, expounded upon the law, preached, and the people stood in their place, and they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and help them to understand the reading. I wonder if you were to walk in and there were no seats in which to recline, would you walk back out? Would we stand at the preaching? And if it lasted for 4 hours, 6 hours, could you endure that? How worthy is God to be worshiped? You see, it didn't end there. In Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 3, and they stood up in their place and read the book of the law of the Lord their God for 1/4. So now we know it's 3 hours in this context of the day, and for another fourth, another 3 hours, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. So for 6 hours, they devoted worship unto God. The hearing of the word for 3 hours and an additional 3 hours to confess their sins and to worship God. Remember, in Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, regarding the choosing of the apostles, Jesus prayed all night long, it says. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 24, now as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Now that's a kind of the same terminology that we've read here in Mark chapter 3 and verse 22, that he's out of his mind. You've lost it. He goes on to say, that is Festus in Acts 26 and verse 24, much learning is driving you mad. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 13, for we are beside ourselves. It is for God. It's not the world thinking that we're crazy. In fact, I know of churches that will have an hour and a half sermon. In fact, we might be kind of the exception of putting a time limit. And I'm not saying anyone has complained about the length of my sermons, but there's kind of the old saying when I was growing up and certainly was taught by other preachers, get up, speak up, and shut up, right? But test your own heart. Should we have a longer service? Do we have a lot of time in which we can still preach the word? Are you still hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Or do you give it this much and that's enough? What is your mindset? In fact, today was a perfect day that you could have done what you have done for the last 6 months. Guess what that was? For the last 6 months, you've gotten up at whatever time that is, took your shower, gotten dressed, ate your breakfast, and shown up. Not all of you, but some of you habitually for worship service at 10 a.m. Well, guess what? You could have done that exact process or that exact routine this morning and been here for Bible class. You didn't have to change anything. You could have showed up for Bible class at the same time you showed up last Sunday for worship service. What'd you do for that hour? Did you sleep in this morning? Did you stay up later last night? Was it just a wash? Because everyone turned the clock back. You were no exception because you showed up at the new 10 o'clock, which would have been 11 o'clock. Why? Why'd you do that? You can't learn anything in Bible class? You can't contribute anything in Bible class? Is it just physically too hard? Are the seats not soft enough? Is the air conditioning not set right? Why? When our Lord doesn't even have time to eat, He is so busy in the Father's work. Do we have to eat lunch? You say, yeah, I'm a sugar diabetic. Well, okay, bring a snack. I that could open up a whole can of worms right there. I understand, but you see what my point is. Why can't we have that same fervor, that same zeal, that same urgency, that same love to worship God? Do we need to get you a recliner? For some, you don't even need a recliner to go to sleep during our worship service. We say, well, there's some people on medication. I understand. I get it. There are some. But does that apply to you? Does it? And I know you might say, well, you've gone from preaching to meddling, right? Have I really? Verse 20, and the multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. And then it takes, what we're going to include is, well, who cares what it includes? It says, and when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him. For they said, he is out of his mind. Y'all, you go to worship all day long? 8 hours on Sunday? And you can put a smile on your face and say, yes. Or you can go, I know. But if that was questioned about you going fishing or hunting or golfing or anything else, you fill in the gap. Working. Oh, yeah? How'd you do? Maybe you fall asleep when you go fishing. Maybe you fall asleep in the deer stand. I don't know. We're not going to get to the second point. The second point is blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Now who will commit to me to be here Wednesday night at 7 p.m., you habitually don't come. Do you have a good excuse? Standing before the Lord, an opportunity to come and study God's Word. You're not going to answer to me. I'm a nobody. Zero zilch. You're not going to answer to me. But you will give an answer to God. What about next Sunday? We've got books up here for Wednesday and Sunday. Won't you be here for Bible class? If you've learned it all and you don't really need it, won't you come and share your knowledge with us? We need you. Next Sunday, we're going to be talking about blaspheming the Holy Spirit. What is that sin that you cannot be forgiven for? It would seem the only sin in all the Bible. You could be a Hitler and be forgiven, it would seem. Of genocide. Guilty of genocide. If you sin against the Holy Spirit, you're not going to be forgiven in this life or the one to come. So hopefully you'll be here next Sunday for that. But won't you be here to study God's Word? Won't you meet with us when we do exterior, outside of these walls and come to the singings? Because you see, what does singing do? We teach and admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Do you see the importance? I hope you do. Those who would sit at the feet of Jesus, not my feet. I'm not trying to put myself up on a pedestal. It's not about me preaching. It's about us all studying God's Word and seizing every opportunity we have. And for many of us, we have all day long on Sunday. And we could do that. I know this is not a sermon to bring you to Christ, but I hope it stirs your heart to see how devoted Jesus was in doing the Father's will. And may we be just as devoted in our lives. Because believe it or not, your life is this long. And I can't squeeze my fingers any tighter. Don't blink. Don't blink. Because it'll be over. And we'll stand before that judgment seat. Won't you be ready to give an answer? And so Jesus is that one, hearken the gentle voice. If we can help you, won't you come as we stand and sing?